What man of you that hath 100 sheep, and if he shall lose one, doth he not leave the 99 in the desert and go after that which was lost until he find it? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The great Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky often repeated, "Men love the downfall and disgrace of the righteous." Isn't that sad? And it's true, isn't it? Men love the downfall and disgrace of the righteous, but the opposite is also true. Man is always surprised and incredulous at the conversion of the wayward. You could put, the self-righteous are always surprised and incredulous at the conversion of the wayward. And some men, like the Donatists at the time of St. Augustine, they would demand that such men be rebaptized, or if they be a priest, be reordained. Anyway, these Donatists wanted these penitents also to do long public penances to prove to them and others that they indeed had converted. Perhaps the Pharisees and the scribes were an early form of these Donatists, this heresy, since we heard in the Gospel for this Sunday how they were dismayed at publicans and sinners turning to the Lord. Was it jealousy? They were not getting such conversions. Few were listening or drawing near to hear them. Or was it disbelief that such conversions could even happen? These self-righteous men avoided touching or coming near the unclean, especially sinners. From which we may gather, says St. Gregory the Great, that true justice, the justice of Christ, is full of compassion, while false justice, false righteousness, that of the Pharisees, is scornful. I'm sure you might have met one of these kind of people. They're scornful. Let us always be about seeking continued conversion of our own souls and seeking the salvation of other souls, great sinners at that. In any case, everyone knows this parable refers to one of the lost sheep to His Majesty as the Good Shepherd, and by extension, the one of the woman as to Our Lady finding the lost coin. They both work to save souls, and their efforts are never in vain. With them, in the end, there will be most assuredly much rejoicing in heaven. Let us then be sure to enthrone and consecrate our homes and our hearts to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, if we have not done so. And let us renew it frequently, if we have. Let us always be devoted to them all our life long. And the angels will surely rejoice. Yet let's consider another possible meaning of the two parables we've heard today, namely how repentant sinners go about converting. In the parable, we often think of the lost sheep or the lost coin as the center, as the thing being focused upon, as being the sinner that is converting. And this is true, but perhaps for our edification and reflection today, we might also consider those seeking the lost sheep and the lost coin as the repentant ones, the ones who sinned and changed their life. His Majesty called them man and woman. And they are both laboring, not only to save souls, but we could say to undo past mistakes. What man of you that hath 100 sheep, said our Lord, and if he shall lose one? This man, a shepherd, somehow lost a sheep. Negligence, maybe? Self-absorption? He was too busy looking at something or bothering with the sheep? Did he let things go too long such that a sheep was lost? In converting and coming to himself, in finding his way back to imitating His Majesty, the God-man, the Shepherd of Shepherds, he seeks to correct the wrong. He now strives to fulfill his duties, even in a heroic manner, leaving behind the 99 and going out and finding the one. What is a man's duty? The gospel seems to say pretty clearly, to go out and do manly things, difficult and arduous tasks, great and heroic feats even. Doth he not leave the 99 in the desert, said our Lord, and go after that which was lost until he find it? There's an arduous task in the desert. It's hard. There's only one, a needle in a haystack, and yet he does it. What are the distinguishing marks of this manly shepherd? Forgetfulness of self, letting go of human prudence, what might bring him the most gain. He let go of the 99 to undo a past mistake. Going out to recover what was lost. Making reparation. That's a manly thing to be done, and it needs to be done. And a form of reparation that's very pleasing to God is doing something right when we did it wrong before. Going back and getting it right this time. In fact, if you study history, you'll find saints. One of them is Blessed James Kearns of Austria. There was a Norbertine priest that was a big scandal during his time. He was a young man, and he says, I'm going to go and undo what that priest did. And he became a Norbertine, and he suffered tremendously, but he did so happily. He suffered manfully to make reparation for what that priest did. I know another priest who's now a priest at another diocese, and when he was studying in the seminary, he says, I'm becoming a priest because I want to undo what these scandalous priests are doing. And I'm going to make sure when I'm a priest, I'm going to do everything as best I can. That's very well done. I hope he's still doing that, but the point is true. That's how you make reparation. I did something wrong, I'm going to do it right. Someone else is doing something wrong, well, I'm going to go do it, and I'm going to do it the best I can. When His Majesty was dying on the cross, what was the last temptation thrown at Him by the Pharisees and the elders and the scribes? Save yourself and come down from the cross. No, the manly thing was to stay and die on the cross. Not saving himself, but helping others. Greater love, greater manliness is not known than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. St. John Chrysostom says that the mark of the apostolic life is the thirst for the salvation of souls. This mark is even in the angels of heaven, as we heard in the gospel, how angels will rejoice at even a single sinner doing penance. We might say then that the mark of a true conversion is thirsting for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Now here's some historical precedents of this. How did the patriarch Joseph eventually recover his sinful brethren, the tribes of Israel? He started by obeying his father to do what? To go out into the field and find his brethren. He must have known by divine inspiration they were already wandering. They're already making mistakes. They're already becoming selfish and effeminate men. We know this story. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold as a slave. He went down to Egypt. But in so doing, he never gave up seeking his brothers until they were recovered. He saved not only his brothers, but his whole family and his nation. What a manly image we have of Joseph the patriarch. On the other hand, why did King David, the great King David, fall in with Bathsheba? The scripture tells us, this is from 2 Kings 11, or 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass at the return of the year, at the time when kings, listen to the words, go forth to war, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they spoiled the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. When kings go forth, he didn't go forth, he remained in Jerusalem. Many men are falling and failing to go out and do their duties in our times, to go forth to war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what's the result? Impurity abounds. It's become a plague. And what's the result of David's impurity with Bathsheba? The nation was split after the time of Solomon, caused by this. One of the causes, divisions in our world today are caused by men not being manly, going out and doing what they need to do, going forth to do manly and difficult things. The church, appearing as a young virginal woman to the 19th century Carmelite mystic Blessed Francis Palau, she spoke thus to him, "Understand this mystery. Just as a captain saves himself by saving his people, so you, by saving others, will save yourself. And if you do not save others, you will not save yourself. Come," she said to him, "to arms and let us go to battle." He was a priest and a religious. What were his arms? The rosary. Preaching. Hearing confessions. Anointing. Confect the Eucharist at the Holy Mass. Now consider the second parable today. Note the contrast with the mention of the woman. So we have the man. Now he mentions a woman. What woman, having 10 groats, if she lose 1 groat, doth not light a candle and sweep the house until she find it? Notice how the woman stays inside the home. She doesn't go out. She stays inside, sweeping and lighting lamps and candles. In other words, praying. What do we do when we want to pray? We light a candle to represent our prayer. And she gained the victory. We could think of the 10 groats as the 10 commandments. She broke one somewhere maybe. She's trying to recover it through penance and prayer. And she gets it back. Again, historical examples are not wanting. In the time of the judges, Jael killed the enemy general Sisera within her own tent, using a tent peg and a hammer. She didn't have to go out. She had to fight any battles. She won inside. The virginal Queen Esther conquered the enemy by providing the king a banquet inside. The devout Queen of France, Clotilde, stayed home while her pagan husband, King Clovis, fought battles and converted in the midst of one battle because of her faith and her prayers. The great Queen Isabel of Spain worked behind the scenes to make the victories of Ferdinand, her husband, possible against the Muslim Moors, even personally sewing him new shirts and clothes. So effective was this queen that the chess piece, as we've mentioned before, the chess piece, the queen on that game was changed at that time to match this fantastic Catholic queen. It was the diligence of these women in prayer and home economics that won the day. All of this is captured perfectly in Our Lady, whom the saints and the doctors like Maximus the Confessor and Bonaventure explained stayed in the upper room, which is Zion, to help the church in her first years. All the lessons on her mass days, or at least nearly all of them, speak of her abode as remaining in Zion. And thus we have Pentecost and all that happened to the early church due to her presence there. That's where the Holy Ghost came down upon her, and because she was there, upon the apostles that were surrounding her. I hope you see the significance. In general, the man goes out while the woman stays home. I know there are exceptions to this norm. Nevertheless, it remains the norm, the ordinary, as things ought to be, as we can plainly see in the parables today. Traditionally, at every level in the church, this is how things have worked and worked well. The priest is the missionary, while the nun remains cloistered, and without her, he wouldn't do a good job. The husband and father of the family goes out and performs arduous and difficult tasks, while the wife and mother manages the home, no less arduous and difficult to keep up. Yet both seek the same end, the continued conversion of their own soul and those under their care, but in different ways. In different ways. This is precisely why homeschooling moms stay home while working, sweeping as it were, to prevent their children from falling away. There's a grace here in fulfilling our duties and making reparation, a grace to convert souls. And dare I say it, many homeschooling parents are making reparation. They don't want to happen to their children what happened to them. Sometimes we learn what not to do from our parents and our grandparents. We try to undo it and do it right. The Sacred Heart of Jesus promised St. Margaret Mary that he would give those consecrated to him and who fulfill the 9 First Fridays all the graces necessary for their state of life. At Lourdes and Fatima, we have been commanded to do penance, penance, penance. To clarify this repeated threefold request, His Majesty appeared later to Sister Lucia saying, the sacrifice required for every person is the fulfillment of his duties in life and the observance of my law. This is the penance that I now seek and require. How can men and women overcome past mistakes? How can they do penance, penance, penance? They seek to carry out their duties of their state in life. That's how. The gospel parables today indicate these duties are not always the same. Thus, His Majesty purposely mentions man and woman separately. But they have the same goals, the same fruits. Souls are saved and angels rejoice. Now, many fail to complete this penance because they do not know their duties beyond the basic ones owed to God and His church as indicated by the Ten Commandments and the precepts of the church. As we begin again the liturgical season of the time after Pentecost, let's renew and deepen our understanding of our duties of our state in life. Now, I provided you a summary, at least for moms and dads and husbands and wives, a summary of our duties and state in life, a number of copies in the back of the church. But they're also available for children as well as Christians in general. Please go print them out and study them. This is the time to renew them. Finally, at Fatima, the angel depicted in the vision part of the third secret repeated the request of Our Lady of Lourdes, penance, penance, penance. With this penance performed, the Heavenly Queen is depicted in that scene, in that vision, as putting out the flames of God's wrath coming upon our world. If Christian husbands and fathers, Christian wives and mothers and children do penance according to their duties of state, they will surely be aided by God's grace in all their endeavors and receive the protection of the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts against all dangers, as well as help Our Lady in fulfilling the Fatima promises, such that, in the end, as she said, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.